If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Isn't that a lovely title? Don't you just look at that and think, the stick or the carrot, your choice. What moog wrote that for a sermon title? I don't get it. Well, that would be me. And how many of you are familiar with the story of the stick and the carrot? Now, some people think that the stick and the carrot is you take a stick and at the end of it, you tie a string and put the carrot on it. And so you use the stick to hold the carrot in front of the donkey. That is not the story of the stick and the carrot, okay? Believe it or not, there's the story of the stick and carrot goes like this. You got a carrot that you're somehow, probably with a stick, dangling in front of a donkey versus a stick that you beat the donkey with. And originally, it was like this. There were two guys who got into a race, and they were... They were hauling food, whatever, and one of the contestants motivated his animals by carrots, enticing them with carrots and dangling in front of them, and the other one used a blackthorn branch and beat the animals. And you know how the story goes. Who won? The carrot guy won. You know, the idea is it's supposed to be better to motivate using a carrot versus a stick. Another way of thinking it is this. Nobody laughed. It must be too... The carrot thinks the stick is a psycho, and the stick thinks the carrot's a wimp. That's just terrible. I can't... Who came up with that? I actually did a little research and found that there are great amounts of people that actually spend their time trying to decide how to motivate employees and how to get work done, and is the carrot better than the stick, or does the stick work better than the carrot? And we're going to take a look at that today, and we will once and for all answer the question of which is the better motivator, the carrot or the stick. You are nowhere near as enthused with this idea as I thought it might be, which is kind of what I expected. So as you got your Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 11, I want to start with the key idea, the thing that we are going to walk away from here today with, and that is that we are to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Okay? When we take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, the one key thing that if you fall asleep through the rest of the whole message, Dave, is that I'm kidding. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, all right? So if I've said it like three times, what chapter are we in? Chapter 11, the book of? All right, so not everybody's asleep. That's awesome. The stick and the carrot as found in Deuteronomy chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched arm. His signs and His deeds that He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued you after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. By the way, a little sideline here. Do you guys realize that when the nation of Israel was slaves in the land of Egypt, Egypt was the superpower of the entire world? And that as God delivered the nation of Israel, He wiped them out. They went from being a superpower to a broken society that has never again achieved the predominance it had. In fact, this is some 40 years later, and what does He say? To this day, they haven't recovered. And the truth is, they've never achieved that, but that's a total rabbit trail. Because I'm chasing carrots. I try. All right, let's see. Where was I? What verse was I? Verse 5. And He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. I don't know who I mean, I do. I looked it up. But I wouldn't know who Dathan and how about Korah? Does that sound more familiar, the rebellion of Korah? That's the one I know and I can pronounce. We'll get back to that. All right. Let's see. For your eyes have seen all the great work the Lord did. Verse 8, you shall therefore keep the whole commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you are going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have to stop. My property is flowing with milk and honey. This week we got another swarm of bees, which is, makes 2 in 3 years, which is a lot of bees, okay? Sorry. But it was the most exciting thing that happened this week, wasn't it? So anyways, there's honey in my future. Yes. All right, let's see, land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the end. And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given to you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised. See, I am setting before you a stick and a carrot. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? It says a blessing and a curse. That's where I got the idea. God's putting before them this challenge, and he's laid it out for them. The whole thing has been good and bad, bad and good. Do this and get this. Do that and get that. Let's finish. We've only got a little bit left to go. See, I am setting before you a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I command you today to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gizrim and curse on Mount Elab. And are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites? So here it is. Remember, Deuteronomy is a covenant between God and the people of Israel. And it was a covenant that was established a ways ago, back 40 years ago, when they were standing in front of the mountain, and God made a covenant with the people and gave them the law. And so for 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness because the parents of the people that we're talking to now wouldn't go take the land. So it's been 40 years since this covenant was first established, and they're now, 40 years later, all that generation has passed away, and this next generation is standing with their toes just about in the Jordan River, and God is reminding them of the covenant. He's reminding them of the positive, and he's reminding them of the negative. So he's just reminding them of what they already know. And as he's doing this, Moses is laying it out. And it's very clear. Look what it says there in verse 26. See, I am putting before you today a blessing and a curse. It's just straight up. In fact, if you were to be so inclined, you could read this and break down each of them, each of the sections. Verse 1 through 7 is the stick. 8 through 15 is the carrot. 18 through 21 is a theme. 22 through 15 is a carrot. And let's see, I missed a stick. 16 through 17 is a stick. 18 through 21 is a theme. 22 through 25, carrot. It goes stick, carrot, stick, theme, carrot, theme. It's back and forth. These are your options. This is what it's all about. These are your options. This is what it's all about. And so we're going to look at that today. That's not a terrible introduction. Here we go. Let's take a look at the blessing. The blessing is this. In verse 8 and verse 25, it says that if you will obey the Lord, you will be strong. Okay? It says in verses 8, and then also 23 and 24, that if you will obey, you will possess the promised land. In verse 9, it says that you will be long-lived. And in verse 9, it also says that you will receive a blessing from the land. The land will be fruitful for you. I kind of alluded to the fact that we've got bees again. And we've got fruit trees that are all in blossom, and we're looking forward to a bountiful harvest. And it's just a joy to have these things sort of happen while you're there. It's fun. It's like when you see wild strawberries or huckleberries, and you know they're just there, and you can enjoy them. That's what God is saying. If you obey, these are the blessings that I will pour out on you. And it's great when you get to experience the blessing of the Lord. Can I get an amen? I mean, let's be honest. I would much rather have my daddy happy with me than my daddy not happy. Right? So these are the blessings we're looking at. But on the other side, there's the curse. And in explaining the curse, he says, you need to remember what I did to Egypt. You need to remember what I did to your mom and your dad. You need to remember the rebellion of Korah. For those of you that are unfamiliar with the rebellion of Korah, it was a challenge to Aaron and the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And these people are all, we're Levites, we're special, and they were doing things their own way, not God's way. And Moses said, look, we'll bring it to the Lord. And so all these people who were rebelling, they came up on one side, and Moses and Aaron stood on the other side. And there was these couple of families that said, we're not even going to go up there for the contest because we're not even going to listen to you at all. Fire comes from heaven, shoots through all these guys who are doing the false burning. They're dead. Moses and Aaron are fine. And then those two families that wouldn't even come up, the ground opens up, swallows them and all their belongings, and they're gone. I think that would be something that would be seared into your conscience. Can you imagine being an 8-year-old and seeing this happen? Yeah, it'd probably stick with you. God also says that if you don't obey, there will be no rain and you will not have food. The blessing of the land will not be upon you. And you're going to die early. I think it's a pretty clear contrast. And to be honest, the answer to the age-old question, which is better, the stick or the carrot, is? Both of them! That's right! Use them both! That's what God did. God said, here's the good stuff, have a carrot. God said, here's the bad stuff, I've got a stick. And that's what God used to motivate the nation of Israel. And quite honestly, some people respond really, really, really well to this stick. As in, you know your kids. You've got some kids that you say, I got the paddle. Pew, they're cleaning their room. You, the other kids, you say, I got a paddle. They're like, bring it. You know, that, it just doesn't work with them. Other kids, you can say, if you will do this, I'll give you money. And they're like, yeah! Other kids, you do this, I give you money. And they're like, you're going to buy it anyways. It just doesn't work. You know, the stick and the carrot, different people respond to different things. And so it's not that one is better and the other is evil. It's not that, the carrots are, they both have their place. They're both appropriate. They both are useful in getting the stick out of the mud, in getting the product to market. It gets the job done. For some people, they're easily motivated. Other people, just getting them out of bed is like an act of Congress. It's not one or the other. It's whichever one is appropriate, the stick or the carrot. But see, there's more in this passage than just the stick and the carrot. I really wanted to show you this because you guys know the nation of Israel, right? And I wasn't certain to put this first or second. While Israel once again is living in the land of promise, a quick look at the Dead Sea is going to reveal a lot. Now, before we do that, doesn't it say that if you do this, then I will give you the rain, both the early and the late rain, right? That it will water the This is a satellite photo. I know you can't see it very well. This first picture is 1972. This is 1989. And this is 2011. And what you, I want you to look at the boot. You can still see a boot here in 72. The boot has become a land bridge. And here, it's even extended even more. The level of the Dead Sea has been dropping about a meter a year lately. In fact, it's come to the point to where they're actually piping water out of the Red Sea into the Dead Sea. That's how bad it is. What does that say about the state of our friends? What does that say about what's happening in Israel right now? They have not yet returned to the glory that they will. There is a day when that nation will be restored. Do you know that Israel is a very, very wealthy land right now? They are leaders in innovation of many different types. But they still need the Lord. They have not yet turned back to God. And so, anyways, I wanted to show you that. Because in the blessings and the curse, in the carrot and the stick, it was all based on their obedience. If you take a look at it, verse 8, 13, 28, and 32 all talk about obedience. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment. Verse 13, if you will indeed obey, verse 28, I should have highlighted it, and the curse if you do not obey, verse 32, you shall be careful to do all the statutes, everything, both the blessing and the curse for the nation of Israel was based upon their obedience. They were specifically to love the Lord. They were to keep all of the commandments. They were to serve the Lord with all of their heart and all of their soul. So that's it. This is what their reward or punishment is based upon. And I think it's fairly a comprehensive picture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Obey Him. In the New Testament, Paul talks about obey your master not as someone barely doing his job, but really do a good job. And that's what we're talking about here. They were to serve the Lord with their whole heart. And if they did, they got a reward, and if they didn't, they got punished. Which begs the question of how do you do that? How do you train up yourself? That's the first, most important. What do I do here that keeps me going in the right direction? More importantly, especially for those of us that are in leadership or are parents or have anybody that reports to us or that we are leading, how do we teach them and how do we encourage them? What is it that we can do? What can we do that people will pursue the Lord so that they will be able and capable of loving God? And it's interesting because take a look with me in verse 18. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them as you're sitting in your house, when you're walking in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You are to make the Word of God the baseline to the melody of your life. I'm not very good musically. I am not a jazz artist or anything like that. But the baseline is what keeps everybody going. I'm pretty good at marching. I can keep the rhythm doing that. And we can sing all sorts of fun things as long as it's in a marching rhythm, okay? Uncle Sam trained me that. But if you can keep up with the baseline, you can keep up with everything else. I'm not going to say that that's the problem with today's music, but it is. But it's the Word of God that is supposed to be the pace that you keep in your life. It's the Word of God that is supposed to be that underlying current that goes through everything you do. It is supposed to dictate the path of your life. It is to be the rhythm. It is to be that which motivates you, that which controls you and guides you. It's not supposed to be something that is set on the side and every once in a while, you know, you're doing your thing. Oh, I need a little bit of the Word of God in here. Woo, that's great. Oh, no! The Word of God for the nation of Israel, as they're standing before the Jordan River and they're being reminded of all of who God is and what He's planning for them. And all over here is going to be great and glorious. And all over here is going to be terrifying and to be avoided at all costs. And what is it that is to drive them forward but the Word of God? That's what it says here in verses 18 through 20. It's the Word that is to be that element of their life which will keep them away from the bad and drive them into that which is good. When you come to choices and you've got to decide, what do I do here? Look at the Word. When you're trying to figure out where am I going to go in my life, what should I do? Look to the Word. I've been having a great study the last couple of weeks reading in the book of Proverbs. I love Proverbs. Proverbs is great. It's almost as good as the book of James. Almost. But it just reminds you so much of some simple truths, some simple realities. And that's what we need. That's what the nation of Israel. So here they are. They're standing on the very brink of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God says, let my word resonate in your life. In fact, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Turn to the book of James. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. God wants to bless His people. God said, look, this is what I want to do for you. You will go in, you will possess the land. You will be strong. I wish I was strong. Wish I had the health I had when I was 25. You shall live long and be bountiful. And everybody that you face will run away from you because I will send them terror. Yeah, that's what I want. I don't want to be what happened to Egypt. I don't want to be what happened to the people that refused to take the promised land. I don't want the ground to open up and swallow me. Though sometimes when I'm embarrassed, it would be a good idea. I want the blessing of the Lord. And God says, it is His word that's going to direct the nation of Israel. But I remind you, we are not Israel. I guess this means it doesn't apply to us. Thanks for coming today. Have a good week. No, no, no. There remains today both a blessing and a curse. Just in case you're wondering what they are, I'll tell you what they are. You ready? Heaven and hell. Let's be honest. Hell is a big stick. Eternal torment and punishment? Check, please. I don't want any of that. Especially when it's contrasted with heaven, to being in the presence of God. You may be thinking, well, that's so far down the road. That's way down the road. And hopefully it is. Hopefully. That is a long ways down the road. But I want to remind you that receiving the blessing and the curse for Israel was a delayed reaction. And many times there were people who were living desperately godly lives that didn't get to see the blessing because God was punishing the whole nation. There were times where the nation received incredible blessing, and there were desperately evil people in there. It doesn't always, even for the nation of Israel, I'm good, I'm bad, I'm dead. It doesn't always work that way. But there is one. There is something. There is an opportunity that you can have today. You can today have peace with God. And I'm going to tell you, that is a blessing of great value. To know that you have peace with God. And this peace is not based on your obedience, but rather on your faith. Do you turn to the Lord, recognizing that you can't hold up, you'll never be able to hold up the standard, that you're a sinner? When we turn to Him in faith, He is willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And give us peace. We were talking in Sunday school, which you all should be at, by the way. We were talking in Sunday school about facing tribulation and enduring hardship. Church history shows, and I said this, that when we are in step with God, when we have turned to the Lord, when we have asked for forgiveness, when we are His, and persecution and pressure comes against us, God gives us strength to endure. The harder Satan leans against the church, the stronger the church becomes. Because we have peace with God. And that's a blessing. And we go back to what I said as the key theme of today's passage in Colossians chapter 3. It says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonition. That word that you guys can read and I can't say right now. Teaching and one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of God dwell richly in your heart. My friends, I know the vast majority of you very well. And I know your walk with the Lord and your faith and the strength thereof. So I'm not saying, repent! Though if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day, because there is a stick and there is a carrot, and I want you to get the carrot. Okay? That's a reality. So if you don't know Jesus, let's get her done. But for those of us that do know the Lord, may the Word of God richly dwell in your hearts, that you can walk in strength in the peace of the Lord. Let's pray.